It was 1939 in Britain, and the Ministry of Information created a poster. Let's have it up. Keep calm and carry on. Now, there were 2.45 million of these posters printed, and yet very few of them ever made it onto the streets. And the next year, they were recycled to help a paper shortage. But it wasn't the end. In the year 2000, a copy of this poster was found in a secondhand bookshop, and it started becoming famous. Not yet. But even then, we didn't start seeing much of it until 2014, when it was put onto merchandise and a whole lot of different versions came out. The first one being, or one that I just chose, keep calm and drink coffee. Next one, keep calm and eat a banana. Keep calm and share your smile. And of course, the Christian one, keep calm and trust God. Let's put those away. The keep calm idea is a great one. But you have to wonder if it actually works. I don't know if you've ever tried telling someone who's terrified of spiders to keep calm when there's a spider on their head. It doesn't really work. You say, keep calm. I can't keep calm. How do you tell someone to keep calm when the bombs are falling and there's nowhere to hide? How do you keep people to stay calm when the car is crashing, when the relationship is failing, when everyone is laughing at you? How does one stay calm? And I think it's only possible to stay calm when you believe that there's a reason, a good reason to stay calm. And that reason is so imprinted on your mind that you can bring it to, that you can remember it at that point in time. It's only possible when you remember that staying calm will work better than panicking. Which means keep calm and carry on only works when you know that there is someone or something bigger than your scary situation. There's a spider, but I know you're going to get it without it biting me. The car is skidding, but I can remember what I was taught about turning into the skid to straighten us up. Everyone is laughing, but I know that there are people who think I'm valuable. They all relies on knowing that someone or something is bigger than your fear. Life isn't easy a lot of the time. There are plenty of reasons not to be calm. There are plenty of things that can go badly, or that could go badly, or that do. Lots of reasons not to be calm. We need a bigger reason to stay calm. The reality is we can only do that when there's someone bigger or better than our scary situation. Sometimes that bigger or better someone is a friend, a parent, a pilot, or even the government. They can help, but they're limited. And ultimately, we need God, because God is not limited. He knows the detail of our lives, and he knows the big picture of the world. And God cares for us, and he cares about what we need. And God is powerful and able to do what we need. God knows, right? God cares, and God is strong. And when you know that, it's a lot easier to keep calm and carry on. Way easier, because God's got your back. God knows what you need. God's there to support you. God's going to make it work out for the best. Keep calm and carry on. But there's something else to do as well. And as we look at this episode of the early church, we'll learn some of the lessons that they learnt, some of the things to do while keeping calm and trusting God. And so the first one there you'll see on your sheet is to keep calm and get connected. We're looking at chapter 11, the last, whatever it is, verses 19 to 26 of chapter 11. We didn't have it read out, but they show us how it worked for the early church. They connected people even when life was tough. And so verse 19, it starts off and it talks about what happened after Stephen's persecution that we looked at a few weeks ago. They scattered from Jerusalem, and some of them scattered a very long way. But when they scattered, they shared the gospel. At first, just to Jews. But then, verse 20, some of them shared the gospel with the Greeks, with the Gentiles, And they did that in Antioch, a city about 500 metres up the coast from Jerusalem. They connected the people, but it was because they were connected to God that the whole thing worked. And we see that in verse 21. Listen to verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. God is with them, and as they speak, people believe and turn to the Lord because God is with them. It needs God to be involved. God is the biggest someone who makes it possible to get connected. And when people connect to God, or when they turn to God, they connect with both God and his church. The normal experience of people who become Christians is to connect with God and then connect with his church. And we do see that play out here. The church in Jerusalem, in verse 22, it hears that a whole lot of people way up there in Antioch have come to faith. And they send Barnabas to check it out and make sure it's all going okay. And he arrives, verse 23, he sees the evidence that God is at work, and he says, yeah, good job, keep going. Remain true to the Lord with all your heart, because you're connected to the truth, you're connected to God, so keep on going. And just as it's been all the way through Acts, new believers aren't supposed to be left on their own. They need to be connected into the church to make sure they've got the true, life-saving teaching of Jesus. And you see it again in verse 26. The Christians need to be connected to the church. Barnabas and Saul meet with that church for a whole year and teach great numbers of people. And so people who become Christians, they ought to be taught so they understand the deep truths of the faith and what it means to follow Jesus. And it's why the church prizes the gifts of teaching, because teaching builds people up in their faith as the words of God are explained. Teaching builds people up. It's one of the ways people become strong in their faith. But learning and teaching, it's not just some academic thing. Learning about God so that you can know God is deeply spiritual. Learning about God is learning who he is and learning how he acts. It's getting to know him. And Christian teaching is not first and foremost about how to live, but about God and knowing God and enjoying God and knowing what God does for you and what he does for the world. And when you know what God loves and what God hates, and when God gives you wisdom as you come to know him, you'll understand why living a certain way makes sense and why living a certain way gives you joy and brings good to the people around you. You'll learn how to be calm and carry on. And so be connected. Be connected to God's church. You see, when you become a Christian, God connects you to himself. And when Jesus died for your sins and when Jesus rose to new life, he connected you to God. He made you a child of God. He became your brother. And at the same time, he made you a part of his family called the church. But to be part of the church, to be connected to those brothers and sisters who love Jesus and live for him, it's going to take effort on your part. You've got to put effort into being connected. You see, it takes time to be with other people. It takes energy. And you'll need to trust the assurance of God that it's good to be deeply connected to this family of his. Better to be connected to them than being on your own, a solo Christian. Being connected, it takes time, it takes love. It might start at church by asking someone if they'd like to catch up during the week, to drop in, to have a coffee, to have tea, or a simple meal together, to go to the beach with your families, to read a chapter of the Bible together and pray every week or two, to send a text message and say, hey, how can I be praying for you this week? And can I suggest, if you're wanting to be connected, it's actually better to take the initiative rather than to wait for someone else to come up with it. If you'd like to be connected, start connecting with others. Have a chat. Invite them over. Organise a picnic, a walk, a fish, a shop, whatever you might like to do together. Keep calm and be connected. because God has connected himself to us and made us to connect with each other. Now, connected people, I think, are often generous people. Keep calm and be generous. These new disciples in Antioch, these newly connected followers of Jesus, in verses 27 to 30, we see what they do. Verse 29, they send money to help the churches back in Judea, those around Jerusalem, the ones who sent out the people in the first place. It really is a beautiful thing. But it's not the church as an organization that's helping. It's the individuals of the church who are helping, even as they do it together. If you look at chapter 11, verse 28, you see that each of the disciples gives according to their own ability. Everyone decides what they can give, what they want to give. The church doesn't tell them what to give. They don't assign a percentage. They decide it on their own. Christian generosity works because we know that God really does care for us. We know that God is generous to us. We know that happiness comes from knowing God, not in accumulating wealth. We know that we can't buy our security. And we know also that our money can help others. And we know that God uses the money that we give for good. That's what makes it possible to keep calm and be generous. And now chapter 12, we had these verses read earlier. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, keep calm and pray. Keep calm and pray because things are hard. The church in Antioch, it was doing well. But in the meantime, back in Jerusalem, things were not so easy. A new wave of persecution had come for the church. You see that in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Herod, King Herod, had arrested some who belonged to the church. Verse 2, Herod put James to death. He's one of the apostles. And verse 3, when he discovered that persecuting the church was good for public relations, he arrests Peter and plans to put him to death as well. What does the church do? It prays. Look at verse 5. After James is put to death and Peter is in prison waiting for execution, there's a word in the middle of the sentence. But, verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That is their action. Their response is to earnestly pray, to intensely pray, to seriously and with dedication ask God to intervene. It's not that by saying many words or even saying the right words that God answers prayer. It's not that he'll listen to 24 hours of prayer more diligently than he will listen to 2 minutes of prayer. But the church puts their energy into asking God to intervene. There's something about dedicating time to speaking to God and asking him to act rather than flinging up a quick wish and getting on with your day that I think marks it as an intense prayer. Now, we don't know what they were praying. Doesn't tell us. Perhaps they were praying for Peter's release. Perhaps they were praying that Herod would become a Christian. Perhaps they were praying that God would use this so more people would become Christians. Perhaps they were praying that Herod would die or be taken out of power. Perhaps they were praying that Peter would die well. We don't know. But they are asking God to intervene because they knew that God was the one with power to intervene and to make this turn out right. Prayer is saying to God, God, please do something. I trust you. I put my faith in you and in your goodness and in your understanding of what needs to happen. Please do something. And you can name what it is you want God to do. Prayer rises out of the belief that God knows, that God cares, and that God has the power to intervene. The church prays, and Peter allows himself to be saved. Keep calm and be saved. It struck me that what happened to Peter is kind of what happens to most people when God saves. Someone is in trouble. God saves them when they can't save themselves. They join in, But God starts it off and he does the heavy lifting. See what happens, verse 6, Peter is asleep. It's fairly hard to save yourself while you're asleep, but Peter is asleep. There's a whole bunch of guards. I think we're told that there's four sets of four. Peter is chained to two of them. There are guards at the entrance. And given that Peter has escaped from prison once before, back in chapter 5, maybe that's why there's all this extra security. The angel appears in verse 7. This angel doesn't seem to be very gentle. He seems like a big brother sort of angel. Because what does he do in verse 7? He strikes Peter and says, "Get up." That's, I imagine, a big brother doing that. He can give you a kick and say, "Get up." The chains fall off. Verse 8, the angel seems to care about Peter's warmth and protection. He says, "Put on your sandals, wrap your cloak around you." Peter thinks it's all a dream in verse 9. The angel leads him out of prison. The gates open by themselves and the angel disappears when he's a block away. Peter wakes up and heads for the home of John. Keep calm and be saved. See, Peter is locked up with no hope of rescuing himself. God saves Peter. Peter joins in, sure. He gets up, he gets dressed, and he walks, even if it's like he's in a dream. God does the heavy lifting. And once he's saved, God doesn't micromanage him. He just drops him off a street away and leaves him to go for it. He sends him on his way to do what is right. If you're already a Christian, you'll probably know that God sometimes intervenes in situations. And sometimes, even though it doesn't seem clear or make sense, you just need to get up and go with it. Get up and go with what God has kind of started off, even though you don't know where it's going. But maybe you're not a Christian, and God might have been poking you in the side for a while and saying, get up, come with me. Maybe you've known you need Jesus to save you, but you're more comfortable where you are in jail than outside where everything is unknown. You're more comfortable with what you're familiar with, and you don't want to go to the next place. Can I say, having been a Christian for ages, having watched lots of other people who are Christian and become Christian, that the unknown of being saved and being part of God's family and God's kingdom is far better than what you know in the prison that you're in. And today might be a great day to answer the prod of the angel. Get up, come with me. Peter comes to his senses, verse 11, we're told. And what does he say? He says, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And you wonder if this is the whole reason that God saved Peter in such a dramatic fashion. Perhaps God saved him in this way so that Peter could see that God had a plan for him, so that Peter can carry on with God's plan, knowing that he can trust God, so the church can carry on with God's plan, knowing that God rescues. You know, God could have simply snapped his fingers, rescued Peter, transported him from the jail to the house, and no one would have known anything about it. But he does it this way. God wants Peter, I think, to know what God is capable of. And God wants Peter to be able to keep calm and trust God for salvation and enjoy the surprise that comes with it. Because it is surprising to be saved by God. You might not be able to even imagine what could happen. And so keep calm and enjoy the surprise. Verses 12 to 19. 12 to 19 is a funny little episode. Peter realizes he's safe. Verse 12, like a guy waking from his dream. He goes to John's house where some of the church is praying. And there are probably lots of houses where people are praying for him. He knocks, verse 13, a servant girl called Rhoda, which means Rose, so I'm going to call her Rosie. Dear Rosie is so surprised and excited to hear his voice that she forgets to open the door and she runs off to tell the others. By the way, her name is probably recorded here, you know, in a book where a whole lot of things happen, because she's probably part of the church later on when this is all written down, and it was always there for a good laugh. Hey, Rosie. You remember that time when Peter was freed from prison? You answer the door and you didn't open it for him and you ran off. And then she retorts, yeah, but you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me. Because they didn't believe her. Verse 15, what do they say? You're out of your mind. And she keeps carrying on about it, and they say, oh, it must be his angel. Now, they could simply be repeating the Jewish idea that every person had a guardian angel, someone who looks after you. Maybe they were. But the word for angel is also exactly the same word for messenger, and they might just be saying, hey, Peter sent a messenger. But we don't know. Either way, it didn't open the door straight away. They were surprised. They didn't seem to believe that God would get Peter out of jail in the middle of the night. It looks like that might not have been what they were praying for, because otherwise it might not have been so surprising. God answers prayer in surprising ways, and sometimes he answers prayers in ways we never imagine. And so be ready to be surprised by what God does. Pray. And be ready to be surprised at how he answers prayers. Be ready to be flexible when God answers prayers in ways you couldn't have imagined. It's exciting, sometimes scary, but enjoy the good surprise that God has for you. You know, you all know people in prison at the moment. Not full in prison, not prison, but the prison of their minds. Prisoners of the spirit to the spirit of this world. Prison to their own passions and desires, enslaved by Satan, confused and deceived by him. It might be surprising, but God saves people from prison. People like them, people like us. And so pray. Pray earnestly for them. Pray that God would open their minds and walk them out of the prison. Pray that he might use you. And be surprised, be excited, be ready for that. Keep calm and be surprised. And in all that, give the glory to God. Keep calm and give the glory to God. Verses 20 to 23. Herod takes credit for stuff that he shouldn't take credit for. He accepts the praise of people that he is a god. Do you know the historian Josephus talks about this event as well? It was notable enough to be in the Bible, and it's notable enough for the secular history books. Apparently, according to Josephus, Herod showed up just as the sun was rising, wearing a gown entirely made of silver. Not a gown, a robe. And when people saw his robe, touched by the first rays of the rising sun, they saw the shine and the shimmer that came from it, and they shouted out what they did about him being a god. And Herod loves it. He loved it. But God will not give his glory to another, verse 23. And so Herod is struck down and he dies. The one who had put the early church to death is gone. The threat has been neutralized. Another surprising twist as the church keeps calm and trusts the God of the universe who has the final say about what's right and what's wrong. This is one of the reasons we can keep calm. And this point in itself gives one of the reasons we can keep calm and trust God. Because he's the one who has the final say. As the creator of the universe, as the creator of people, as the one who says what's right and wrong, as the one who made a way of living in this world, you can't claim that honor for yourself that belongs to God. He is God. There is no other. The church praises God for saving Peter. We praise God for saving people. But we are not God, and God is the one who does the heavy lifting of saving people. As a church and as individuals, we need to remember, this is God's church, created by the work of Jesus, created by the death of Jesus. It is God who saves people. It is God who gathers us together here. And so the glory goes to God and the thanks goes to God and the honor is to God, not to us. We just get the joy of getting to join in. And so keep calm and give the glory to God. And so Herod dies. And that's the end of his influence, because God will not be stopped. Herod created a crisis for the church, but God saves the church to live and to love and to speak another day. Herod died, but verse 24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. And verse 25, Barnabas and Saul get to finish their mission. You see, God will not be stopped, not then, not now, not in the future, because God has already set everything up for total victory. Jesus died on the cross, and that settled it. The victory was won right there and then. And now, God is speaking through the people of the church, speaking more of the word of God, calling more people to come and more people to be rescued. To come and be saved, to come and be surprised at what Jesus has for them. And then, all together, we will enjoy God's salvation forever. And so keep calm and carry on. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you know that this world is a confusing, a distracted, a busy, a scary place. You know that there's lots of things that could rightly scare us. And so we pray that you would give us the calm that comes from knowing you, the calm from seeing Jesus as the ruler of this world, the calm from knowing that our sins are forgiven, taken far away from us and cannot be brought back, the calm of knowing that we have peace with you, the calm of knowing that people who come to you will be forgiven. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to trust you, to enjoy you, and to be ready for the surprises that you bring as we pray and as you work. Father, we pray that you would save many from the prison of their minds, bring them to the freedom that comes from knowing Jesus. And we pray this in reliance on him. In Jesus' name, amen.